Here we are in lesson 25 of Exodus. We're going to cover chapters 35 through 38. So hang on, we're going to move not as fast as you might expect for us to have to move. What is happening here is in chapter 35, verse 1, it says, "Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, 'These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do.'" Let me bring you up to where we are. Twice, Moses has gone up onto the mountain, Mount Sinai, for 40 days and 40 nights each time. In that first visit, that occurred immediately following the Lord giving the Ten Commandments to all the people, so all the people heard the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not this, thou shalt not that. The Ten Commandments, they heard that. Moses went up, and for 40 days, the Lord gave him the instructions that we saw and studied in chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and on after that. On down, we also see that while he was up there during that first 40 days, Moses was shown in heaven the different items, such as the tabernacle tent, how it was to be constructed, the brazen altar, the what we call the menorah, the lampstand, the altar of incense, all the furnishings and fixtures of the tabernacle that were to be built. He also introduced to Moses two men who were down in the camp who had the skills and the ability to lead the people to build these things, such as what's going to be called the sanctuary. That's what they're going to call it, the sanctuary, but it's actually the tabernacle with all of its furnishings and fixtures, the outside court with all of its fixtures that are there, the tents, the goat hair, the screens that are made, everything's there. And so Moses is up there that first 40 days, and it is about time for him to go down, and the Lord gives him the two tablets of the Ten Commandments for him to take back down. But the last thing the Lord had said to Moses in that first 40-day period was, "I want you to write all this down. I want you to write it down." So much of the time, Moses is drawing the measurements. He's writing everything down. He's also writing out all the restrictions on how to live under those Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments come in chapter 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, all cover the instructions of how to live under each one of those commandments. We've studied all that. He also tells him all this other stuff. And then lo and behold, the Lord says to Moses, "You know, I hear a rumbling going on down in the camp, and you must go down there." So the 40 days is up. He says, I see that the people down there are an obstinate people. And the Lord says, "It makes me so mad that I am not going to follow them up as they are going to go, as they go into or get ready to go into the promised land." And then Moses picks up the gauntlet for the people and says, "Lord, it's your people. You've chosen them. Surely you will follow with them. Surely you'll be there." And so he said, and so the Lord says to Moses, says, "No, I'm not. I've made up my mind. But you need to go on down." So the Lord, Moses says to the Lord, "Lord, don't be angry with these people." Then lo and behold, Moses makes his trip down the mountain, and you know what happens. Down there, Aaron has created a molten calf, and they are out there. The people, they're having a worship to the calf in honor of the Lord. And as we discovered in the study of the material here in the text, about 3,000 of those people in that encampment were worshiping the Lord lewd and nude in the way that pagan worship was done in Egypt. And they were playing with all the things that they should not have been playing with. And Moses comes down and he sees it. And the same guy who's asked the Lord not to get angry with the people gets angry with the people and throws the tablets and breaks them. And then Moses is down there and he goes down and he crushes up that calf of gold and he throws it over the river and he makes the people drink it. And he calls for all who will help him, and the Levites come to help him, and they go from gate to gate. They're in the camp, and they kill all, they search out all those who are nude and naked from their worship of this God that's lewdly doing it, and they kill almost 3,000 that day, men that day, who have been practicing this worship. We've studied all this. Moses is beside himself. He hasn't told them anything he has been instructed by the Lord to tell them since chapter 20. You follow me? We've got all this material that we've heard and we've learned and we've studied, but he's not told anybody about it yet. Because he came down, threw down the tablets, got mad, had the judgment come upon the 3,000, and now he's saying, I must go up and make amends with the Lord for your sin. And he goes back up and he says, Lord, if it will do and you will forgive these people, that I do not even know why Moses, who's only been with them about 6 months at this point in time, cares so much about them, but he's grown attached to these people. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can blot my name out of the book. Your book, where my name is written and everybody else's name is written. It's the first time we see the mention of the name of the book that has all the names that have been written down in them since before creation. We see it at the book of Revelation also. The Lord confirms it back in the book of Exodus that it is there. We've studied that. The Lord says, Moses, I'm not going to let you do it. I'm not going to let you be the one who pays the penalty. These people are going to pay the penalty. And I've made my mind up what's going to happen with them. If they're 20 years of age and older, I've already made my mind what's going to happen with them. So the Lord then picks up and he says, listen, you got to do something here, Moses. You broke my stones. I carved the stones. I wrote everything on them with my finger. Now I need for you to carve two more stones, and then I'll write back on them what I had written on the other ones. So Moses has to leave out of the cloud part of the mountain, go somewhere down the mountain. He carves out two stones. The stones are not going to be any bigger than the Ark of the Covenant, which means they're going to be no longer than about 40 inches, if they're that long at all, no wider than about 25 to 26 inches, if they're that wide at all. They may not have been, but smaller than that. And he takes them back up, because remember, he's got to carry them both, and these are stones. When was the last time you picked up a stone? Even if you picked up, even if it was a piece of slate, okay? How long has it been since you picked up a piece of slate? Have any of y'all laid a slate tile floor lately? Well, I should have brought two pieces of slate because I have some over in our building. And you would go, that's something to be carrying up and down the mountain. So we don't know how big, we don't know. We don't have a picture of these tablets. We don't know about any of that. The only two things we know about, because we have pictures of them, they're carved, is the menorah and the silver trumpets. Because they're carved, they were taken as captive with everything else. And Titus's descendants, this the king, the Caesar after him, made a monument to Titus in Rome, because all that stuff ended up in Rome. All that tabernacle and all the temple stuff ended up in Rome, let me put it that way. And they happened to carve into the stone in that arch there in Rome the picture of them bringing back the menorah and two of the trumpets. We know what they look like because we have a picture, but none of the rest of this, we know what it looks like. Everything that I've showed you and everything is just a figment of our imagination of what we think it looks like, because Kodak and Polaroid had not arrived yet. So, at the end of the 40 days, second 40 days, Moses has the tablets. They're written out by the finger of God again. And the Lord has said to Moses, write down all the stuff I've just told you. Just told you. And so Moses does. It takes 40 days. Moses makes his way on down the mountain. And this time he arrives at a camp that is totally different than what he had arrived at 40 days before. Maybe 43 days before. This time there's a holy camp. 3,000 people have died. I wonder how long it took for them to bury 3,000 folks. Not very long, because there's a whole bunch of people there. Not very long. In fact, it's amazing of how much work a whole bunch of people can do quickly. Just amazing. In fact, it's amazing what a whole bunch of people can do with each person just doing a little bit. And we're going to see that at the end of the lesson of what God can do with a whole bunch of folks. So Moses lands back down there in the camp. And he's saying to the people, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. Now, in our previous lessons, we have all the things that the Lord commanded Moses to tell the people. The people have heard nothing but the Ten Commandments to this point. That's what they have heard. All these other commandments, they have not caught on to that yet. They haven't heard it because Moses hasn't delivered it to them. So Moses here at this point in time, and I'm not sure, as I've told you in the last two lessons, I am not totally convinced that Moses is actually scripting down what is at this point, and actually a couple of chapters back, through the rest of the book of Exodus. I believe, because it is talking about Moses as something he did, I don't believe Moses is writing about what he did by calling himself Moses. Because all the way up from the beginning and everything in the book of Exodus, Moses tells his story as if he is a child. Then he tells what he's doing and how the Lord is interacting with him and what he's doing and what the Lord is doing. It's an interaction going on. And then, bam, we hit this point where all of a sudden the writer is telling us about what Moses did and what he didn't do. And I believe that's Joshua writing. Because Joshua is the one who's going to take the place. Even though the events that are occurring in chapters, in the whole book of the book of Exodus, cover the first really 1 year of their life out of Egypt, covers 1 year of their life out of Egypt. I believe that the book of Exodus is not finished until the 40 years are up. Why? Because we saw it in last week's lesson, we're going to see it in next week's lesson, where the book itself is going to say, and for 40 years they did this, and for 40 years they did that. You follow me? So in other words, the book of Exodus was not completed. Now, the book of Genesis was completed in the same time frame, in the first 2 years from the Exodus. The book of Leviticus is completed probably within just a few days after this story that we're talking about is completed. The book of Leviticus will be. But Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Exodus, no, they're finished at the end of the 40 years, is whenever that all gets written down. So what Moses does, or what Joshua does, or whoever is writing this, they don't give us all the laws and instructions at this point, because those laws and instructions are already in the book of Exodus, and we've already studied them. So he picks up and he wants to hit just a few. Sabbath, for one. For 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Whoa. Death penalty again. How many times have I stopped and said, there's the death penalty? So for all the people in the world who say, you know, the Bible doesn't teach a death penalty, we have a problem with that, don't we? Because it does teach for the death penalty. And this is for simply working on the Sabbath. Now, there's an interesting new twist that we have never seen before coming up in the next verse. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Have never seen that before. It is not in Genesis. It's not any place in chapter 20 of thou shalt not remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then the explanation of things that you should do and shouldn't do on the Sabbath that come in the chapters after that. So here you kindle a fire. Now, to our Western minds, the way I think, fire's fire. Isn't fire to y'all? I mean, if you see a fire on a candlestick or you see a fire in the fireplace, fire's fire, right? Fire's fire. That's the way we think as a Westerner. The Israelites do not think that way. In fact, they do not teach, when they look at this scripture, they do not consider certain fire to be included in this. Certain fire as you can light your lamp for in your house to light your house. So the little oil thing that has the little cotton wick coming out of it, which is a lamp that sits up on a little crevice in the mud walls. You can light that. That light's not going to be considered fire. Also, you can build a little fire in your little fireplace that you have to keep warm in the cold winters and everything. You can build that type of fire. But you cannot build a fire, according to the Israelites and the rabbis, the Jewish literature. They're saying what the Lord means here is, you cannot build a fire for the purpose of, say, making soap. Or for the purpose, you know how soap was made in the old days. They'd take the grease and they'd render it down and all that type of stuff. Have any of y'all made lye soap? Your wife makes lye soap. Made lye soap. Did you do it in the house or outside? Outside. I can remember the house I was born in. And yes, it was the house I was born in. If you know what I mean, I was born in the house. I can remember at 5 and 6 years old before we moved away from the house. By the way, we owned that house until I was almost 50. I mean, we kept that house until I was almost 50. And we had the same family renters in it for almost 40 years. Yes, we had almost the same rent. It was really interesting. My dad charged him $75 a month for rent, and he said, you call me if the roof blows off. You call me if one of the foundation, because it was up on blocks, if one of the blocks falls down or something like that. Don't call me for the water heater, because you're using the water heater. Don't call me for the plumbing. You fix it. Don't call me for the electrical. You fix it. And I will never go up on the price of the rent as long as one of your family members lives there. So for 40 years, at $75 a month, they were never late on a payment. Mom and Dad finally died and kids took over paying the payment. And I remember my mother saying, well, wait a minute, that was right. And I said, no, your husband said, he said, because Dad had already died by this time. Dad died when I was 11. Your husband said that as long as a family member lived here, we could be here for $75. And so sure enough, finally, the last one moved out and the house was empty. And it came to me and my sister for us to rent the house. And so we just called up a real estate company and we rented the house. And lo and behold, they rented it for $300-something a month. And they didn't pay the first month and they didn't pay the second month. They didn't pay the third month. And the real estate person got them evicted. And we thought, okay. And he went to rent it again. And he calls me and says, Jim, we got a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, you might want to make a 7.5-hour trip up here to see the problem. I said, why can't you just take me pictures and send them to me? He said, yeah, I'll send you some pictures. Well, you could walk in the front door and see all the way to the back. Let me put it that way. Because they had gotten mad at us for evicting them and had gone in and totally destroyed the sheetrock all the way through the house. Anyway, that's just how it is. My dad was a better character judge of families, and I guess he knew how to do the deal a little better than we did. Anyway, with that, we go on. What kind of fire? You couldn't make. Anyway, what I was going to tell you is I remember them making soap in a 55-gallon drum close to the alley that had an alley beside the house. And I remember being on the porch. And I remember it took me a week and a half to get that stink out of my mouth. And I wasn't anywhere near it. It was just the smell of the smoke or whatever. Have you ever had any stink that you smelt and it got in your mouth? You couldn't get it out? I just want to make sure you're human. Are all of y'all human? Okay, good. Make soap with the heat. You can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't prepare food to be sold on the Sabbath. They're going to be allowed to fix food in the Jewish, but not to be sold at the marketplace. They couldn't fix a fire to soak the hides that they would be tanning and such. Those acts constituted work, and the penalty for doing such was the death penalty. And then what happens in verse 4? What happens in verse 4? And Moses spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord contributions, gold, silver, and bronze, and purple, blue, purple, and scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair. The word material is not in the Hebrew. Should not be there, by the way. Ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing and for the fragrance incense, and onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastplate. And let every skillful man among you and make all the Lord... And let every skillful man among you come and make all the Lord, all that the Lord has commanded. Now I'm going to stop there because the rest is the tabernacle, the poles, everything that we've mentioned before, everything. This is interesting because Moses is calling for the donations. And in doing so, he is presenting this overall picture that the people, I'm sure, are getting this into their mind of what this is going to look like, because he's going to talk about the tabernacle, the menorah, and the screens, and they're going to bring this stuff for them to donate. But what's also interesting is that he says, whoever is of a willing heart, you see that there? It's in the fifth verse. Let him bring as the Lord commands. In other words, you got to have a willing heart. Well, it's a heart that's stirred. Well, of all the things that are there, and we're going to talk about that in just on this next passage, of all the things that are in that contributions from a willing heart for the furniture and fixtures, we covered all that in detail in Exodus chapter 25 through 31. That's lessons 17 through 22. If you need those lessons, we have them over there in the cabinet. If not, email me and I'll send them to you. We don't need to go back over that because we spent weeks studying that stuff. Verse 20 says, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, and everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its services and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contributions. And every man who had it in his possession, acacia wood, for any work of the service, brought it. Now I want you to notice the important thing there. We've already talked about these being required as contributions. They're needed for the building, but I want you to also notice that it's voluntary. The people did not have to bring one single thing. It was to be voluntary. It was not mandatory. And it was from the peoples whose hearts were moved to bring it. So verse 25 says, and all the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. We're talking about thread there. And all the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. Now, they spun it with their hands, folks. They made thread with their hands. They would literally take it, they'd pull it, and they'd start spinning it, okay, and threading it. They didn't have machines. They're doing it by their hands. They make little balls, and as they get to the end, they come and they weave it all in together and tie it and roll it until it's flat into the same size as the rest of the thread, and they keep making more, and they make more, and they make thread. They're going to bring this thread, and the weavers are going to weave it, the purple and the blue and the gold and all the thread. They're going to weave it, and some of the thread's going to have gold woven inside of it. It's going to be incredible, just incredible. But it's women who are doing it voluntarily from their heart. There, no one is forced to give a contribution to the Lord. By the way, the Lord doesn't force any of you to ever give a contribution either. He doesn't. I'm always amazed at the people who said, the church, that's a big old church. It's got lots of money. Where does the money come from? We do not sell a product to run this church. We run it from the willing hearts of the people who are following the Lord to give all only what the Lord says, please give this, and that's a tenth of your income. That's all the Lord asks for. By the way, when they come along in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and the nation of Israel wants a king, the Lord also tells how much the tax is supposed to be from the people for the government. Did you know that? Do you know what that is? Another tenth. That's exactly right. Yeah. Ooh, and a tenth is a whole bunch, and you're going to see it in just a little bit. Anyway, here we go. Verse 27 says, "And the rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastplate, and the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense." Now, the word ruler is not a good translation. The Hebrew word that is used there is used almost 500 times in the Old Testament. In all but 12 times, it is translated chief. Okay? Now, a ruler and a chief have different connotations to me. A ruler is like a prince or a king or someone like that. A chief is the head of the family. That's what it is in biblical times. In the Old Testament, Jacob was the chief of his family. He's the head of his family. And as a chief dies, a son comes up and becomes the patriarch, the chief of the family. And so in all these clans of these tribes and the clans and the family units, there's a chief among all of them of that family. And so the men who were the chiefs of the family brought these stones and stuff. Where did they get this stuff? Where did they get these brooches and these earrings? These people were slaves in Egypt. Where did they get it? They got it on that last day. You remember when they're leaving Egypt after the last plague? The scripture says that in the book of Exodus here, the scripture says that as they left, the Egyptians would cast and throw gold and silver and all this stuff to them. And when the Israelites left Egypt, they had plundered Egypt because of the gifts, basically. And they had made these Israelites exceedingly wealthy. Wealthy means they had it in clumps. In the Bible, we have the word rich, and we also have the word wealth. And the two words are different. The word rich in the Old Testament and in the New Testament has to do with cash flow. Do you know anybody that makes a whole lot more money than you? They just have cash flow coming like crazy, but they don't have enough money to pay their bills. You ever met somebody like that? You ought to know it. Those of y'all who are employers, you pay your employees good, but they seem to always keep coming back wanting to draw. Wealth is not the word rich. Wealth is the word that you have the ability to hold on to some of the richness that you got. In other words, you have the ability to store it back. A wealthy person has a storehouse of his riches. A rich person just has a healthy cash flow, and if the job goes bad and the cash flow ends, he can't pay his bills. But the wealthy person has it because they've got a backlog. That's the difference in wealth and riches in the scripture. Well, they had made them wealthy. They had made them wealthy because they had no place to spend anything out in the wilderness. But they're carrying it along with them. Now, we're going to see some amazing numbers. And you see it on the board here of pounds in just a little bit. We get to the end of this lesson. These pounds of things that we're going to see, well, the one right in the middle is 263,815.39 pounds of gold, silver, and copper they carried out of Egypt. Now, I'd be surprised if there's any one of us in this room that could just snatch up a 50-pound sack of something and carry it, 120 miles in 3 weeks. Oh, it'd be tough, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah, we have carts, and I understand that, but we're still having to transport it. Oh, we'll get to that later. Here we go. So these rulers are bringing these precious stones and all of this. They've been slaves, and all of a sudden, they are wealthy. And I just want you to know, I know human nature well enough. They are salivating, drooling about this wealth. Hey, I remember 38 years ago when I married my sweet wife, and we were poor. We were so poor that we would scrounge around in the seat of the car to see if we could find a couple of quarters to go buy a bag of rice or buy a bag of beans or some popcorn, okay? Now, you have to remember, when that was happening, gasoline was about 55 cents a gallon, okay? So let's just put everything in perspective here. A quarter was a lot of money. It was a lot of money. And I remember that down in Clear Lake, they had this thing at Christmas Thanksgiving time called the Velvet Stocking Bazaar. Have you ever been? Yeah. And then they had this little nutcracker thing also going on down in Clear Lake. And then they had this other nutcracker thing going down at the Astrodome area, okay? And we would scrape and we would save and whatever just to be able to go to that one, plus the other ones were free. And all that stuff is lady stuff, okay? Let's just be honest. It's lady stuff. I'm just tagging along to carry the bags. But in those early years, we didn't need to carry bags because we didn't have any money to buy anything. And my wife to this day will tell you about going and looking at stuff that she was literally salivating over, drooling, wishing she could buy. Wishing she could buy. But we were paying for her education. We were paying for my education. And we were trying to pay for car notes. And we were trying to pay for apartment rent. One day she was at the grocery store there on Alexander Drive in Baytown. And one of the ladies of our church, her name was Sharon Osgood, came up of the Osgood brothers who had the Osgood shrimp fleets over in Baytown. Sharon came up and she saw Kay, and Kay had her little pen and she was writing down everything, just a few things in the grocery cart. And Sharon's cart was just piled high, okay, just piled high. And Kay would go to the store and she wouldn't buy a Coke because we didn't have the money for a Coke. I mean, literally, we were eating on popcorn and beans and rice. We'd have beans until the bag ran out, and then we'd have rice until, and we'd have popcorn breakfast, lunch, and supper. In fact, she would fix popcorn to take to school to eat at lunch, when she's going to college, at Lee College, and then it's at Clear Lake. And Sharon said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well, I'm trying to add up to make sure we've got enough money to buy this, so I may have to put something back." And so Kay paid for it and everything like this. She gets home about 2 hours later. Knock comes on the door. We open the door, and there's Sharon Osgood with James Osgood, her husband. And he's got like 5 paper bags. Now, folks, back in those days, y'all remember, we didn't have plastic bags. We had paper bags, okay? And back in those days, $20 would fill about 5 plastic bags worth of food. You got it? So it's okay. And in they come. They fill up our kitchen with bags of food. They fill up our table with bags of food. They fill up our coffee table with bags of food. And James Osgood then turns around and pulls a $100 bill out of his pocket and throws it at me because he's a man's man, okay? He's a shrimper. He don't talk unless you're talking boat stuff. And I'm the minister, and he and I don't jee-haw because I know nothing about boat stuff. I know nothing about shrimp. His fingers were so long and bony, I could still see him where he'd separate that shrimp stuff out and the crabs and all. You know what I'm talking about? You know, okay. He throws the money at me. It's a $100 bill. It's more than half of a month's rent on the one-bedroom apartment that we were in. The gift was unbelievable. And Kay sat there, and I remember we were crying because this gift, it was going to take us forever. And we started eating again. We got so sick that first day because our systems were not used to food. Salivating. These people in Egypt, out of Egypt, these Israelites were not used to riches and to wealth. And now they're giving some up. Oh, they've already given some up for the golden molten calf. But now they're bringing more. And remember, they've already decided in a past lesson, we're not going to ever wear these rings and stuff again. So they're off of them. So they're not going to be that type of person. And the Israelites are never going to wear rings and stuff like they did when they came out of Egypt for that first 60 to 90 days out of Egypt. Goes on to say, the Israelites, all the men and the women, verse 29, whose hearts moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. Free will means voluntary. No one is pressured. And then verse 30, Moses introduces Bezalel and Aholiab to the people. And we've already been through this, folks. We've already studied these guys. We've already talked about that. They're engravers. They're weavers. They know how to work metal and all of that. So we studied that over in Exodus chapter 28. So you can go back to that lesson if you want to. Chapter 36, verse 1. He tells us here, now Bezalel and Aholiab are and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skills and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform it in accordance with what the Lord had commanded. And so Moses then says to all these, all you who have a willing heart, come help these guys whose heart stirred them. It's voluntary. Not everybody had to do it. And I'm sure there were some scoundrels who did not do it. I'm sure there were. So in verse 3, here in chapter 36, Moses gives them all the contributions that are coming in for them to start the work. That was also explained to us, and we understand that. It's just as planned, and Moses is calling instead of receiving it. Verse 4, the work begins here, and all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each one from the work which he was performing, and they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. In other words, I'm not sure how long it took, but all of a sudden they had way too much material. They're skilled workers. They know what it's going to take to do it. Moses, what are we going to do with the leftovers? We don't know what we're going to do, in other words. And so, verse 6, Moses issued a command and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let neither man nor woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Stop making the stuff, in other words. Thus, the people were restrained from bringing any more. And so, it's interesting because Moses, for the first time, changes his mode of operation. Now, you wouldn't have noticed it because you wouldn't have known to ask the question. But because I've read this book probably 50 times already just in the studying of this, besides all the other times that I've read it in the past and taught it before, here I realized that Moses always called a tribal-wide meeting for everything he said to them, but not here. He didn't call everybody to a meeting. Here, he sent out a proclamation. Anywhere, in other words, he sent a note out that went through the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Ephraim, the tribe of Simeon, Issachar, Reuben, Dan. All the tribes got a memo saying, stop the work. Let gossip tell it. Oh, you know, they've got enough. We don't have to make any more. So they brought it to an end. Chapter 36, verse 7 picks up and says, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to be performed. And all the skillful men among them who were performing the work made the tabernacle with 10 curtains. And it goes on there. This is exactly a repetition of the same thing that we have already seen over in lesson Exodus 26 and lesson 17. If you look down at the picture, picture's worth 1,000 words. So all the words that are there in what is following there in chapter 26 after verse 7, that's what we see. There's the boards. We see the different layers of the covering. The top covering is porpoise skin. There's a layer of red ram skin underneath the porpoise skin. There's goat's hair skin underneath that. We see the veil, the ark, the boards, the bars, the table, the altar, the lampstand, the screen. All of that is described right here. Particularly, it's just the tabernacle. If you'll turn to page 202, starting in chapter 20, 37, verse 1. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seats are completed just as planned, just as instructed. There's not a word difference in that than what we studied in Exodus 25, lesson 17. Going on, the table and the showbread and the utensils completed, verse 10 there. Every word of that is exactly what we studied in Exodus 25, lesson 17 also. All the showbread was finished, the table was finished, the utensils were completed. The lampstand, verse 17. They made this lampstand. It is exactly what we studied in Exodus 25, lesson 17. So we've got a full commentary on that, and I didn't want to take time because it would literally take us another 4 weeks to go through this all again. And so I just want to make note for you of where we go back to. The altar of incense was completed. Then he made the altar of incense of acacia wood. It's got the length and all of that. He covers it with gold. And we studied that in Exodus chapter 30, lesson 20. Exodus 37:29 talks about the anointing oil and the incense prepared. This is interesting because it's not like what we saw before. And he made the holy anointing oil and the pure, fragrant incense of the spices, the work of the perfumer. What they left out that we saw back in Exodus chapter 30, lesson 20, we were given the recipes for both of those. Remember? Certain parts of this, certain parts of this, certain parts of this, certain parts of this. A perfumer is to mix it together. And no one else is to ever use that same recipe for oil or for incense to use at their home or work or any place. It was a recipe only for use in the sanctuary. The penalty, if you remember, for mixing up a batch of the incense or the anointing oil for your personal use was, guess what it was? Yeah, you got it down. You got it down pat. The brazen altar, 38, verse 1. They made the brazen altar. That's the altar that's about 4 foot by 4 foot by about 5 foot high. It's the altar where they put up for the different pieces to cook them. By the way, it's going to be cooked on the altar. Only a few things were burnt to a crisp. Most of the stuff was cooked on the altar, and then we don't know it yet because the Levitical law hasn't told us about it yet. But guess what those offerings were then used for after they were cooked? To feed the priest, the priestly line, because they couldn't afford, they were not allowed to own herds. They were not allowed to own land. They were not allowed to have any of that stuff. Okay, so how do you pay them? You pay them with parts of the offerings, the being offered, the ones that are there. For the rest, some of them, 10% of what was brought by everybody was to be sacrificed for and used, but the rest of the 90% that was brought was sent out later on when they're in the promised land out to the different priests who are in the different part of the land for them to live on. You know, I have been in the ministry since January the 20th of 1974. That's when I accepted the call to my first church, Temple Baptist Church in Longview, Texas. I was still in high school, starting in my second semester of my senior year, and I would drive to Longview on Friday night, spend Friday night, Saturday, all day Sunday, Sunday night after church, drive back home, go to school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 3 o'clock, get in my car, drive to Longview, 2 hours and 15 minutes away, do church, choir rehearsal, and a planning meeting usually, drive back home that night, go to school Thursday and Friday, Friday afternoon, back to Longview. That was my second half of my senior year. Now, I haven't figured it up lately, but let's see here. This is 2017. So from January of 1974 to now, that's how many years? 43 years. Okay. I'll take it that because I'm not good at math. I am old enough in the ministry to be have been paid a salary with chickens. Now, I wasn't given the whole chicken to pluck. KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken, had arrived, and literally people would supplement my salary, which I was making $50 a month. Now, this was really bad for me, okay? This was a bad deal Because when my dad died when I was 11, my mother came to me and she said, Jimmy, we're not going to make it unless you have a job. And you now have a job. Today, you're going to go with the man who throws our paper route here in our neighborhood, and you're going to learn the paper route, and you're going to be a paper boy starting today. And I was a paper boy from 2 weeks after my dad died until 2 weeks after I went to college when I was 18. And I ended up lots more papers and all of that. Plus, I worked with Stroop's for Stroop's Honeybees for 8 years. David worked with the Honeybees too. I was pulling down as a high schooler about $175 a month as a kid in high school. But I was paying for all of my gas, paid for my car. By the way, saving for my first car cost me $550. And I had saved for that, earning 25 cents to 50 cents an hour. I got raises working Honeybees and all that type of stuff. Remember, you did too. We started off at 15 cents an hour, if you remember. And lo and behold, the Stroop's paid Social Security and withholdings on us on that 25 cents. So when my statement comes, my statement goes all the way back till the year I turned 16. One when I was 11, but when I turned 16. I have Social Security paid, so I'm going to get retirement off Social Security from when I was 16. Who can match that? Anyway, most of that money I had saved was 25 cents an hour, 15 cents an hour. Okay, got all that. And then I took my first church and thought it was God's will that I take my first church at $50 a month and give up my $175 a month. I gave up my full scholarship to North Texas State University in music to go out to take this first church for $50 a month. Yeah. So then I ended up with a scholarship at East Texas Baptist College, which only covered music courses. And the first semester, you only have two music courses, and so you have to pay for English and everything. So I owed them $1,500 for the first semester, and I'm making $500 a month. Does it sound like I'm in God's will? No, you are right. I was out of God's will. I was. And I struggled with it. I struggled. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to mess up and to be out of God's will. I have been out of God's will many times in my life. Many times. Well, the great part about it is, as we learned last week, God is slow to anger, and he's slow to wrath. I don't even remember why I'm telling you that story, so we'll move on. The brazen altar. Oh, it was because of the brazen altar, the gifts. I was paid in chickens. They'd bring me KFC. They'd bring me Whataburger. Had just gone into Longview. Oh, my soul, you know, I'm sitting here. And so they'd run by and they'd bring me a sandwich or this or sandwich or that. I know you're not getting paid very much, but we want to pay. Yeah. I did lose 100 pounds the first 6 months that I was away from home. I was a chunky guy when I graduated from high school of 264 pounds. And before my freshman year was over, I weighed 160. That put me in good shape at 165 when I married my bride. And then everything just kind of blew up from there again. You know how that is. All right. The laver completed. Moreover, he made a laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. We have never heard about this before. It's not any of the first part of Exodus. First of all, from the mirrors. Well, we didn't have mirrors back then of glass like we have today. Oh, they had mirrors. Yeah, they would go down to the stream or to the lake or whatever, look at themselves in the water. Yeah, or in a bowl of water. They could see. Or they would take a piece of metal, copper, and they'd beat it out flat, and they'd polish it, high polish it. And when you looked at it in your face, you had this kind of jaundice, orange, yellow glow where you could see your face. These women evidently brought these pieces of metal, of copper, and they hammer them into this bowl and form them into this bowl where the water is going to be held for the ceremonial washing. That's interesting. And then look what happens. And of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. We have absolutely no understanding of why that part's in the sentence. Evidently, a job is established for these women who brought their bronze mirrors, their copper mirrors that were beat into this bowl, so they could serve in the temple. Do we have any women serving doors as doorkeepers anyplace else? We don't ever hear it about it really again for the tabernacle. We hear about it, when King Saul dies, there's a doorkeeper for his son Ishbosheth who becomes the king over 10 tribes while David is the king over 2 tribes. David has been anointed to be the king for almost 22 years by Samuel. Samuel is now dead. And David only gets to be the king. It's a divided kingdom right off the bat with 2 tribes following him and 10 tribes following Ishbosheth, whose brother was Mephibosheth. Remember that name? Try to say Mephibosheth 15 times in a row. Just say it 3 times in a row. It's terrible, okay? And he has a doorkeeper. And lo and behold, at the high priest's door, when they pulled Jesus there in to be questioned by the high priest, there's a woman doorkeeper who allows John just to walk right on through and go into there. But Peter stands at the door, and this woman doorkeeper comes to Peter and says, "Did you know him? Aren't you one of his disciples?" No, I do not know him. Remember the denial? That's all we know about these women doorkeepers. And yet here the scripture is telling us that these women became the doorkeepers of the tent of meeting. This whole tent of meeting is a man's business, folks. It's men priests. It's men serving this and men serving that. The women are spinning the wool, but their husbands are taking it in. They're spinning the thread, but the husbands are taking it to give. It's a man's world. They give a job to a woman. I can't explain it. I do not know any more than that. And I've searched and searched, and I don't know any more than that. Finally, the courtyard, the curtains are made. These are the 175-foot long curtains and the 50 foot across the two ends. That's the courtyard. Those are made there. Then Ithamar gives an accounting. The number of the things of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of the testimony, as they are numbered according to the command of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar. Ithamar is the son of Aaron, one of Aaron's sons. And so they're going to make a counting. And the work is completed there in chapter 38, verse 22. Baziel, and the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and Aholiab, of the tribe of Dan, they present everything that's been finished, and they've completed their work. The project is over. And then lo and behold, Ithamar gives us accounting for the gold and the silver and the bronze that was used. Oh, this is fun. For me, this is fun. For you, it may drive you up the wall. It's just the way I think. And all the gold that was used for the work, in all the work of the sanctuary, even the gold of the wave offering, was 29 talents, 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. We've already talked about the shekel of the sanctuary, so we need to go back and read that lesson. That's chapter 30, lesson 21. Okay. Easton's Bible Dictionary tells us that a talent of gold was 3,000 shekels. And we've already found out that a shekel was 9.3 ounces of gold. And so this gold is brought, 29 talents plus 730 shekels of gold. So I've added that up for you. Now, I've actually added in to troy ounces because we measure gold in troy ounces, okay? And we went through all of that back in that other lesson. So let me just bring it down to the baseline. How many pounds, if you took it to your scale in your house that you get on and weigh, how much would it weigh? Got that? That's where I want to get down to. Just make it simple. The gold weighed 55,946.67 pounds of gold. Was given 56,000 pounds of gold. Now, by the way, the weight is all standard to the shekel of the sanctuary. So whether it was gold, it's weighed by the shekel of the sanctuary, which, by the way, was a silver piece. If it's silver, it's weighed by the silver piece of the shekel of the sanctuary. If it's copper, it's weighed. So that copper, that silver shekel that's there, that is its, that's the measuring standard. Now, you and I know that an ounce of gold and an ounce of silver do not weigh, do not constitute the same amount, okay? One is heavier than the other, it's bigger than the other. And so, but we're talking about the weight of it. The weight of all the gold was about 56,000 pounds. The silver, it says, and the silver of those of the congregation who were numbered was 100 talents and 175 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Okay. But you also notice down there that it says for everyone 20 years and old and upward, there were 603,555,000 men who brought this offering. Well, now we've got something to deal with that we can deal with. We can now figure out how much silver did each man have to bring. I mean, did he bring this in by the truckloads? Because the silver that's going to be collected weighs 192,446.22 pounds of silver. You got it? That's a lot of silver. And that's such a big number, we'd think, boy, that's unbelievable. Ah, no, it's not. And I'll show you why. How much silver given by the each man? How much each man have to give? Look here. 603,550 men, 20 years and up. They had to bring a half of a shekel. It's a beka. They had to bring a half of a shekel each. So that means they brought 301,775 shekels. Now we know that that weighs 192,446.22 pounds. Divide that by the number of men, and each man had to bring about a third of a pound of silver. A pound weighs how much? 16 ounces. What is a third of a pound of silver? How many ounces? Do what? Got it. You got it. This is doable. There was a lady in my 8 o'clock Bible study class that I promise you she had a half of a pound of silver earrings on. This is doable. Hey, folks, think about this. At the grocery store, you can buy this little bitty package of sugar. You know it? And how much does it weigh? 2 pounds. So take that little bitty package and divide it into this much. And it's a third of that. This is doable. You see this? It's doable. Going on, we talk about the bronze. And of the bronze for the of the wave offering was 70 talents and 240 shekels. We're all measuring by the same measurement, so we end up with 15,422.5 pounds of copper or the bronze. Altogether, that is 263,815.39 pounds total. Now, I've already brought that out of the troy ounce and turned it over into what we this is on your bathroom scale if you've got one that can spin that high. Does anybody have one that spins higher than 350 pounds? Never mind, I'm not going to ask that question again. All right. If we divide that up, this is what's incredible to me. If we divide that up into 50 pounds per man, remember I said a man carry 50 pounds? It would take 5,276 men just to carry the metal portions of this tabernacle, the furniture, the fixtures, and all of that. That's not including anything like the ropes, the curtains, the coverings, the incense, the oil, the skins, the wood, just the metal. When the Lord moved the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night and they had to pack up, it took at least 5,276 men just to carry the metal portions of this tabernacle that they are building. In other words, it's kind of interesting. It's just very, very interesting. When you divide all that down When you divide all that down, the gold, the silver, and the copper, if every one of those men brought an equal share, which they did not, but if they had brought an equal share, they would have brought just about, well, of the silver, they would have brought 5.08 ounces. Of the gold, they'd have brought 1.44 ounces. And of the copper, they would have brought 0.4 ounces. So when you add that up, they would have brought 7.92 ounces, I believe. It's not even a pound. You follow that? It's not even quite half a pound. It's 0.44 of a pound. You got it. About half, not even half of a pound. In other words, this is doable. And they carried it all out of Egypt on that last day. Many hands make the work light. And something you see that seems like impossible, it's doable when many people get involved. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time just to realize that we're all here for a purpose, and our purpose in this life may just to give a smidgen. Just a smidgen. Just a small amount to be used in the greater good for your utmost in huge projects for your glory. In your name, amen and amen. All right, y'all have a happy Thanksgiving. We'll see you week after next with our last lesson in the book of Exodus. And lo and behold, in that last lesson, we actually find out the date of the consecration of the temple, the work, and the priest. We're going to sum it all up in 2 weeks. See you then.